today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
We understand as Christians that God's commandment to do something is His enablement to do something. When He asks us to do it, we are able to do it. So we can't look at God ever and He asks you, I want you to do this, deal with this sin, or take this step. Oh, I can't do that. Am I God? Didn't I just say do that? The reason we don't have an excuse is because He says, I've given you my Holy Spirit.
We can all do things through Christ who strengthens us, a promise that leaves us without any excuse when faced with a God-sized mission. Our world will begin to see God when we attempt only that which God can do. Let's remember, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 9, as we join Pastor Troy for our continuing study entitled, Missing the Heart of God.
He's challenging their hearts. Man, you guys are living rigid lives, and that's fine. Hey, if it brings order to your life, that's fine. But you're unbearable. No one wants what you have. You guys can't even smile. And then he throws in there, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If none of that worked, this is like the final straw here. All right. But anyway, bottom line is the Son of Man, me, I am Lord of the Sabbath anyway. So he basically saying, because I'm the inventor of the Sabbath, Lord of it, everything I do or have someone do on the Sabbath is okay because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, he's making a clear claim to equality with God, the Lord, being the Lord himself. It's very clear. He's saying that his authority is greater than the Sabbath. And they understood the Sabbath's authority is coming from God. So to say that his authority is greater than the Sabbath is to put him on the same plane as, well, this man cannot be claiming to be God. No way. They had a problem with that. In verse 9, now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. That's their goal, to accuse him. They're basically saying, okay, you can bring it, go read your Bibles. All right, we read our Bible, and there's a law here. Is it lawful? Now, unfortunately, they're reading their own version of the law, but they go to Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? There's a guy in here who needs healing, right there in the front row, right next to Jesus. Probably they probably set it all up really nice. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, Jesus? The Pharisees had observed Jesus for a while. They knew that he had a soft spot for those who were suffering. He loved to pour out mercy. He loved to restore and to heal. And so they ask him in his weakness, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You gotta wonder if they didn't set the whole situation up, you know, and put the guy there on purpose to try to stumble him. We know that they try to do that. But their question reveals that they did not have the heart of God. Because in essence, they're saying this, here's a man in need. There's an opportunity to heal him. But isn't it true that, I mean, we're here revolving around God's word right now. This is about God today. And since it's about God, wouldn't it be a bad time to turn our attention from the Bible, the scriptures, and God, and heal somebody? I mean, drawing attention to that. Isn't it a bad day to heal someone, is what they're saying. Showing completely they've missed the heart of God. Said, look, this word has done absolutely nothing if you don't realize that this is about people like this. About restoring, redeeming that which was lost. Restoring and showing there's something beyond this life. It's about the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, not that they could read him, but that he would save them. He loved the people. He has mercy. So we can see even in their questioning, they have not in mind the things of God. Verse 11, then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Did you hear that? This is Jesus speaking, and he would be speaking to all Jews. Can you do anything on the Sabbath? Oh, yes. He just said, it is lawful to do good. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. According to their oral laws, when it came to giving medical attention, which is a job, which is work on the Sabbath, you were only to give medical attention to someone on the Sabbath if it was life or death. No other time. In fact, it was only to bring them away from death's doorstep, and then you could do no more. You couldn't apply bandages because that was work. You couldn't lift them. You couldn't wrap them. You couldn't do that. You also couldn't reset broken bones. That takes too much energy on the Sabbath, the day of rest. You could only make sure that the person wasn't going to die because, hey, it's the Sabbath. God will take care of them. We just need to make sure they're not going to die, and then God will take care of them, and then on the next day, we can do our part. After all, the manna in the wilderness, did he not provide 6 days, and on the seventh day, provide a double portion on the sixth day? So, you know, God will take care of all of those details. Okay, it sounds nice and reasonable. Sounds very religious, almost profound. Somebody today might go, oh, that makes sense. But it didn't matter if it made sense to the human mind. It was not God's heart. It wasn't the word of God. Jesus is pointing out their workaround. He says this. Okay. From the Jewish mindset, animals didn't have understanding like people. And animals falling into a pit would just continue to cry out and be stressed out. And so because it was their livelihood, because it was that important, and you could say it was life and death for them, you know, they would actually go in for compassion for the animal and for their livelihood. They would go and they would rescue the animal and pull it out. Said, you guys are all okay with that, right? We're all okay with that. He says, look, you guys will do that for an animal, but you won't help a human being who's suffering. You don't have in mind the heart of God. See, all their rules were for people, not for the animals. And so they governed, engaged, and were critical of the people. But God's heart was for the people, to help them. So you guys are easier on animals than you are on people. Here's the point. To God, people are more important than animals. Much more important. Now, I'm not saying that we should neglect or abuse animals. Proverbs says that a righteous man is kind to his animals. So we should be kind to our animals. But we live in an age where animals seem to have more rights to life than humans. I mean, we're going all out. Even seeking government funds to save the whales, to keep the stripes on the zebras, and, you know, to do everything that we can to protect wildlife. Bald eagles, as much as I love them, you know, if it's a matter of trying to save my child or that bald eagle, goodbye, bald eagle. My child comes first. But in the world, it's like they've gone so crazy. They're saving animals, spending lots of money doing tests to save them and the births and making sure that they can give birth properly. I mean, oh no, a bad birth on the cow. And so they go in, they try to fix everything just to preserve that, when at the same time they're going in to human bodies and taking life. It's a sin. In the eyes of God, it is pro-choice. It is a choice, but it is a bad choice. It's not God's choice. I'm not making a political statement here. I'm just saying that God is pro-life. He said it clearly. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundant. So that's the God that we serve, but the world has gotten it all messed up. I wonder sometimes if they even realize what they're doing. If you're going to be kind to animals, we need to realize we need to be more kind to people. The people are the point. So with compassion for this man, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Now, to some who may not realize that Jesus can heal, they may think, well, that's kind of mean to take this man whose hand is crumpled up like this and shriveled up and he can't reach out and telling him to reach out. I mean, at least say you're healed and then say reach out your hand, but just reach out your hand, that can seem a little harsh. And yet, we understand as Christians that God's commandment to do something is his enablement to do something. When he asks us to do it, we are able to do it. So we can't look at God ever and he asks you, I want you to do this, deal with this sin, or take this step. Oh, I can't do that. Am I God? Didn't I just say do that? The reason we don't have an excuse is because he says, I've given you my Holy Spirit. And that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So we are without excuse. God's commandment is God's enablement. So, the message to the Pharisees. You don't know how to rightly divide the word, one. Yeah, you're preaching it. You're speaking about all the laws. You can quote it, but you don't know it. And trust me, there's a big difference. It's like a man who owns a sword and knows everything about that sword. Knows where it was made, what kind of steel it was crafted out of, how it was welded together, how heavy it is. And he can tell you and you're impressed with his knowledge of the sword. Wow, man, this guy knows about the sword. But when it comes to actually being in battle and using the thing, he doesn't know what he's doing with it. I would much rather with the Bible know how to wield it and do it and know less, but know what I'm doing with it, than to know a lot about it and see that none of it is affecting my life. As Christians, that should be the desire of our heart. The Pharisees missed it. They didn't know how to rightly divide their word. And then he says, as a result, you're more interested in rules and animals than people. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. Now this is very interesting. Because it wasn't too long before that Jesus had told his disciples, you're not going out to the Gentiles. You're only going out to the lost sheep of Israel. We explained that. We talked about it. But now he starts to talk about Gentile inclusion. It's a very interesting point. Why did the Pharisees want to destroy Jesus? It wasn't because he violated the Sabbath. I'm sure some of them had slipped every now and then. Oh, they wouldn't tell you, but I'm sure they picked up a burden here or there. It wasn't because he violated the Sabbath. It was because of his claims. See, he was not just claiming to be the Messiah they were waiting for. He made claims that made him sound like some grand representative of God himself. In fact, the Lord himself. And they just couldn't let that settle. According to Donald Gray Barnhouse, this is where God's calendar for Israel is put on a pause and the time of the Gentiles begins. Jesus is speaking about the time of the Gentiles right here. His plan up to this point had been about the Messiah that was going to come, the Jewish Messiah, and that he would save his people. Previously, he told them only to go to Israel. In Romans 11:25, however, we read that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Did you know that we're on a clock? God's got a timepiece that he's keeping. And it has nothing to do with our global warming and all that kind of stuff. Has nothing to do with how much iceberg is left out there. We can't look at that, and that's our timepiece. When God's a little alarm, whatever it is, goes off, beep, 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 it's over. And when that time is over, he is going to focus his attention again on the nation of Israel. Because he's got a plan to finish up. And it includes that people and from that place. Right now it's on pause. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, speaks about 70 weeks, the 70 weeks of Daniel. There's still a week left to be fulfilled in that. There was a prophecy that gave a certain period of time, the 69 weeks. And at that 69 weeks, the Messiah would come and he would be cut off, but not for himself. Cut off for the sake of a covenant, but not for himself. He would be cut off. But then there's that 70th week. Now, to understand those weeks, we have to understand for us, we speak in terms of decades, right? 10-year periods. The Jews worked in 7-year increments. A Shebuim was a period of 7 years. They did everything in sevens. And so this interpretation and the timing of Jesus' arrival calculates exactly that those 70 weeks work out to be Shebuims, 70 weeks of years. So on that 69th week, Jesus came. It was Palm Sunday. They expected him. They knew that he was should be coming at that time, and they received him. But we still have that 7th or 70th week, that last 7-year period, which hasn't happened yet. It revolves around Israel. But right now, the focus is on the church, grace in the world, the church as we know it. The 70th week, that last 7-year period, consists of two segments. The first part, the first segment is very unsettling because there will be a lot of changes going on politically, economically, and globally. The world will become one. Now, we've never known a period in time where the world could actually become one, where there could be one world ruler, really. But we're fast approaching that time. It's very feasible now. In fact, there are talks about it right now. Regions of the world coming together under one currency, one market system. We need each other. Those talks are going on right now. The second part of that 7-year period will be like no other time in history. It will be a literal hell on earth where God's wrath is poured out in judgment. I believe the rapture of the church will usher in that 70th week, that last 7-year period, because it's no longer about the church, and the church will be removed. We're promised that the Holy Spirit will be poured out and he will never leave you. He will never be taken from you. So if God removes that which is in the way right now, which is the Holy Spirit, he's going to have to remove those who are filled with his Holy Spirit at the same time or deny himself and take his Holy Spirit from us. So there will be a rapture of the church. And when that happens, God's focus is going to go on to Israel once again. In fact, it's already gravitating that way. I don't know if you see this, but right now, everything is starting to move towards Israel. More people are hating them. The ones who are devout, more people are standing with them. But they are once again becoming the center of the world. We're moving that direction. There's nothing we can do about it. But after the rapture of the church, when people wonder, will people be saved? There will be 144,000, it says, Israelites, Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, not these other religions, Jews. And they will be sealed by God, and they will become his witnesses. Now, as good a job as the church may have done with witnessing, I'd say none of us compare ourselves to Paul the Apostle, right? Can you imagine 144,000 Paul the Apostles on the earth? All right. So there's going to be some witnessing. There's going to be some light. And at that time, there will not be grace. People will literally have to die for their faith at that time. Thus, the 144,000, it says, will be sealed. When you read Revelation, there's a time where those who are slain during that time are crying out, hey, where's the vengeance for our blood? When is it going to happen? It's just a short time, just a little while longer. It's coming. And when that 144,000 are being the witnesses for God, Israel will finally be doing what they were intended to do on the first visit, which they rejected. They missed him. Notice in the prophecy that Jesus quotes, it says that he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. Speaking of that Messiah, that one to come. This went against what the Jews were looking for. The Jews actually were looking for somebody who would come in and make some noise, stir things up and say, hey, there's one true God. Everyone needs to worship him. I'm going to restore Israel back to its proper place with its government of God alone. No Roman oppression. And they just thought he was going to come in and make waves like that. But this prophecy did not line up with what they thought, their theology. And yet it was the word of God. It was the very prophet that God had sent. He'd be meek and mild, is what the prophet's declaring. That a bruised reed he would not further damage, and a smoldering wick he would not snuff out and put out completely. In other words, he'd come and he'd be gentle so as not to damage bruised people. He'd come and be kind. He would call people to himself so as not to put out the little flame of hope that someone might have left. He would fan them and give them restored hope. Think about Matthew, the author of this book that we're reading. I mean, if anyone had a flame that was going out, it was him. His people didn't like him because he'd become a tax collector as a Jew. He had totally turned his back on his people. And obviously, you're never as a Jew in with Rome. They only like you as long as you're making money for them. He had no one. And yet Jesus comes by to this man whose flame is maybe going out. And he says, follow me. No wonder he'd just get up and go. When you have nowhere else, where do I turn? Where do I go? Where's my hope? And Jesus calls out. I think it's the greatest place to find yourself is to hear Jesus calling your name and to go, to follow him, to trust him. As you read your Bibles, please do not miss the heart of God. Read your Bible to know the heart of God, not just know the rules. As you know the heart of God, as you experience the heart of God, your heart will begin to change and you won't need rules. Isn't that what Paul said? Once you have God's heart, you don't even need the law. The law was necessary for those who couldn't have his heart or experience God in their heart. But once you have God's heart, man, you have no need for laws. You're going to be kind to people. You're going to love people. You're going to put them first. You're going to do everything the right way. We need to read the Bible to discover God's heart. Yes, to discover what he wants from us, what is right and wrong. We need to discern that through his word. But more than anything, we need to know his heart. And as Christians called to stay in this world, we need to learn to build people up rather than tear them down and criticize them and put heavy loads on them. We need to learn to point them to the truth instead of just bashing them. And we need to have some compassion. We need to be compassionate. There's no day of the week that isn't time for good works. The problem for the Pharisees is that they pursued righteousness and they forsook everything else. There's nothing wrong with righteousness. We're to pursue it. We're to become Christ-like. But if you forsake everything it means, you know why you need to be righteous? A couple of reasons. There are several. One, because when you sin, it's separation between you and God. You can't hear his voice. You can't be in close fellowship with him. But two, you and I are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. They need to see what right looks like. And when they see it in you and they taste it, they'll want what you have. But if we're always criticizing, if we're always critical, talking down to everybody else because they're not up with us, they don't want what you have. Maybe you've always seen God as a hard taskmaster and you haven't realized that he loves you. Well, realize it today, that he loves you, but also realize that he loves those around you. And through you, he wants to touch them, to reach out to them. So you get your life in order, you follow, you know, God's laws so that they can see what it means to live the right way. But don't do it to make them feel like you're more righteous. Become a standard that they can see. You remember the standard in the wilderness? God had him put the serpent on there and said, if you look to that standard, if you look to that, then you'll be spared. You'll be healed of the bite of the serpents that was the plague at that time. Look to it. You and I are to become those standards that people can look to find out how to live the right way. And then when you do that, there will be power in your words.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard today is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. We meet Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.